Open up your Bibles to Psalm 37. We'll get there in just a couple of moments. So when we're raising a hallelujah, do you know what we're raising? So the word hallelujah, that first part of the word hallel, is just simply praise, all right, to bring laud, exaltation. And then Yah is a shortened version of the name of God, Yahweh. So literally, praise Yahweh, all right? So hallel Yah. So when we say we're raising a hallelujah, we're not just stirring up emotion. We're stirring up in us praise to God because we need to be reminded to praise God. In the middle of the storm, we need someone to remind us, hey, don't forget to praise the Lord. You're like, well, am I supposed to praise God for the storm? Well, actually, yeah, but we'll get there later, okay? So, yeah, we praise God in all things, and we do praise God for all things. So in Psalm 37, while you do that, while you're in there, aren't you glad that you can understand the reading and the hearing of the Word of God? Sometimes I think we forget that the gospel that we believe and the Bible that reveals who God is and His gospel to us was actually shared with us intentionally by somebody else who heard it from somebody else, who heard it from somebody else, and it originated in a culture with people who had darker skin than most of us in this room, who spoke Aramaic, Greek, and Hebrew, at least two out of those three. And they chose to learn a language who was not their own so they could share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone else who didn't know the language they knew, so they had to be intentional in forming a relationship all the way down to the fact that it was translated into English so that you and I can understand it today. Like, the Bible that you hold in your hands has only been in English for the last 500 years. I saw a ridiculous meme this week where somebody had KJV and NIV and showing differences and talking about, this is the right standard. I'm like, if you want to be right, go back to the Hebrew and the Greek and stop spewing your ignorance, okay? Can I just say that, all right? The Bible was not written originally in English, all right? And it just makes me laugh because I'm like, come on, all right? They're all translations from another language. And thank God someone was intentional for us, amen? Now I'm going to get shot in emails, and that's okay, all right? I love you. I love you all. What we should be passionate about is that this Bible is inerrant and infallible because God gave it to us. That's what should be passionate about, and we can trust the Word by reading the Word. Amen? All right, don't get lost there. That's not the point of the day. All right, here we go. Matthew 24:14, in this gospel, all right, will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, all people groups, and then the end will come, which means we have to do the work of translating into languages in which the Bible is not currently there. If you ever want to check out how many languages still don't currently have a Bible in the language, go to the Museum of the Bible. There's a whole room up in Washington, D.C., where you can see all the books that represent the different languages of the world that are in yellow, I believe, that do not have the gospel translated in their language. It's overwhelming to stand in there. So it's our prayer that we will take advantage of the opportunities that God has given us to disciple people in our communities because all peoples are the mission. Amen? Like, we have to remind ourselves of that often because we can forget, especially as we go through stuff and our dishwashers break and our jobs are won or lost and we kind of get caught up in our pursuits. We forget what the mission is. We want to plant gospel communities and send people on mission who will live in gospel community and help plant other gospel communities. So we just talked about with the Montreal report. So how do we do that? There are four phases for all of us in this gospel community spectrum. The first one is ignorance. We talked about that last week or 2 weeks ago. We have to recognize and deal with our own ignorance, okay? Divisiveness occurs when we seek to be understood first and we don't care to seek to understand. That second phase then is awareness, living and growing in a constant state of awareness. Unity then occurs when we seek to understand first before we seek to be understood. So here's what gospel community looks like. We're going to talk about intentionality today. Next week, gospel community. Gospel community looks like this. The finish line is Revelation 7, 9 through 10. And he says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes, all peoples, all languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out to the Lord with a loud voice, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Man, those are so good verses. So worth us remembering what the finish line is, keeping the goal in mind, which, by the way, none of us will make happen on our own, only through the power of the Holy Spirit. And one day when we're all sanctified and standing before God Almighty, when we'll be at the finish line. Amen? Come on now. Amen? All right, yeah. So here's some questions then for us to remember in the meantime, all right? Where are you currently on this gospel community spectrum? And then where is our church? So are you in the ignorance phase? Are you in the awareness phase? And by the way, if you're in the ignorance phase, don't beat yourself up. Praise God you recognize it. Move into awareness. Okay, there are other peoples out there that are different than me. And then if you're in the awareness phase, all right, praise God where you're at, and then look at how you can move into an intentionality phase. Can I just say to some of us in this room, and this happens sometimes when we go to a different culture, sometimes when we go off to college, when we go experience things that are different than our kind of more homogeneous kind of background, is we kind of enter in this intentionality phase and we start looking back home and blaming home for being ignorant. Can I say that honestly to some of you? All right, because I love all of you, I really do, but if you're in this intentionality phase, don't get mad, all right? Don't get mad and be careful, too, in how we blame, all right? And then go help somebody along the way. Does that make sense? Go help somebody along the way, especially as we work towards gospel community. I long for Parkway Baptist Church to be a people who love Christ-exalting diversity. And I believe, man, I believe we are getting there as a church. Who love, and I love it not because diversity is the politically correct Christian virtue. By the way, I think that's the only politically correct Christian virtue now. But because, here's why, because the one we love the most, Jesus Christ, shed his blood to ransom people from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation, according to Revelation 5:9. Like, we love Christ exalting diversity here, not because it's a cool social issue, but because it is a costly blood issue. We love Christ exalting ethnic diversity because we love the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what are the implications for this then for us? And there are three to start our time together before we jump into Psalm 37. And I'm just going to quote John Piper because these are just formative for us to understand in intentionality. Here's what he said. Number one, the primary goal of who we are is what unites us in our godlike humanity, not what differentiates us in our ethnicity. Okay? The primary goal of who we are is what unites us in our godlike humanity. The best way I know to describe it is like this: in determining the significance of who you are, like being a person made in the image of God, and how that compares to race and ethnic distinctives, is like this. It's the way the noonday sun compares to a candlestick. All right? In other words, when you find your main identity in your whiteness or your blackness or your brownness or any other ethnic color or trait, that's like boasting that you can carry a lit candle in the middle of the noonday sun. Does that make sense? Like, I'm lighting the world. No, you're not. The sun's lighting the world. Amen? And so candles have their place, but not to light the day. So color and ethnicity have their place, but they are not as the main glory and wonder of our identity as human beings. So here's how I know best to say it, all right? My name is Derek Futrell. I am a white guy. My mom is white. I know you probably, we couldn't tell, Pastor. Anyway, my dad is white. My brothers and sisters are white. I was raised in a white home. I will always be white. It doesn't matter how many books I read or whom I hang out with or what music I listen to. I will always be a white guy, and I will see the world through the white lenses that God has given me. I do not need to apologize for that. I don't feel guilty for that. God has made me who I am, and it is not my identity. If it is, it's about 9 notches below where our culture likes to place it. Like, how small and pathetic is God if all I have is my white culture? Like, if that's as big as the cross worked for me, how pathetic. Like, just people like me, if that's all God has for me, how shallow is this journey for me? God says, no, no, I purchased all sorts of stuff for you on the cross, brother. Son, you're a son of God. That's your identity because you're my son. You're going to have friends with different skin color. You're even going to have a daughter with a different skin color or different socioeconomic status. You're going to have people in your life with different backgrounds. You're going to have people who see the world differently than you. I'm going to introduce you to brothers and sisters all over the world who don't see the world like you, and it's going to drive you crazy at times. And you're going to drive them crazy at times, and I'm going to sanctify you through it. All right, this is going to be fun. All right, how many of you have family members, members of your biological family, who drive you crazy? All right, some of you are sitting next to them, I know. All right, even if you're sitting next to them, all right, you can still raise your hand, because when you go home, they're going to go, "Were you talking about me?" You go, "No, it's not you, it's Uncle Larry." All right, that's what you can say, all right? You've never met him, you don't know Uncle Larry, we don't talk about him much, all right? Even though secretly you know it's him. It's my permission to tell you to lie. All right, anyway, go. So here's the deal. I'm kidding, all right? If being so much alike, raised in the same house, eating the same meals, being taught the same lessons by mom and dad, and yet we still bother each other, okay? Imagine what happens when God begins to knit people together who don't share the same background. I think there might be some sparks that fly, right? But as those sparks fly, might there be more sanctification there? You see, what I need to expose is my selfishness, all right? What I need to expose my selfishness is not more people, excuse me, what I need to expose my selfishness is not more people like me. See, here's a true story. I didn't think I was selfish, and then I got married. Like, my roommates in college were like, "Derek, he's a great guy. You're such a lucky girl. He'll care for you." And then I got married and I realized, whoa, I am a selfish brother. Like, I just care a lot about my own needs and my own wants, because when my needs or wants don't get met, I typically get cheesed, all right? That's my generation's way of saying angry, all right? So here's the second implication, all right? We recognize that fellow human beings have different backgrounds and baggage, and we're to walk with them. Now, this is the hard part, guys. We're to walk with them with empathy, with compassion, and a desire to understand. And we are going to make mistakes as we do it. Like, we are going to make mistakes as we do it. Romans 12:15 says it this way: "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." I saw this yesterday in the news, and I couldn't help but share it. So in El Paso, yesterday morning, put this picture up there. This is Tony Basco sitting in the middle, all right? This is Friday night, actually. He was, on Saturday, he buried his late wife, Margie Record. She was one of the 22 people who were killed in the August 3rd mass shooting inside an El Paso Walmart. He was wearing a black suit on Saturday with a red rose at his jacket. 61-year-old Tony Basco had thought not many people would actually turn up to remember his wife. The couple had met 22 years ago in Omaha, Nebraska, and they had led mostly a solitary life in El Paso, in that Texas border city. He has no other family after his wife passed. But instead of being alone at the cemetery, and instead of being alone on Friday night, he had a massive group of strangers around him. This Friday night, hundreds of people had been moved by Basco's open invitation to attend his wife's services, and they showed up at the La Paz Faith Center for the chance to offer their condolences. The line of mourners, all right, show this line, the line of mourners wrapped around the nearby streets outside. They had so many thousands of flowers delivered to the funeral home that their fragrance carried outside the doors of the funeral home into the streets. Those who turned up on Friday and Saturday to support Basco wanted to let him know that he was not alone in his grief and that he did indeed have family in El Paso. When the grieving widower arrived at the funeral home on Friday night, instead of allowing himself to be ushered inside by the guys who worked for the funeral home, he literally walked down the street and the sidewalk to greet and hug the people in line who hadn't been able to get a seat. And those who couldn't get close to him would shout their support, "You're not alone! We're your family now. God bless you." I think the gospel's alive and well. Amen? Thirdly, we have to be aware and intentional to enter into the joys and the sorrows and the hopes with our brothers and sisters. Not to do so would literally be out of step with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Best way I know to illustrate it is from Galatians chapter 2, a story. Now, you guys remember Peter and Paul. Peter and Paul had a pretty rough interaction at one point. And here's the story. Peter was in Antioch. All right, this is after Acts chapter 10, which you guys are studying your small groups right now. And he's hanging out with his Gentiles because he's seen Cornelius saved and his whole family saved. And Peter's, he's even stood before the church and he's advocated why Gentiles can receive the Holy Spirit just like Jews can. And so he's hanging out with the Gentiles and he's loving it. And he's eating supper with the Gentiles. He's having some pork ribs and some bacon wrapped pork ribs. All right. He's just enjoying his Gentile folk, all right? He is loving it. He's maybe dancing a little bit to the Gentile music, and he is getting it. He's loving it. And then his posse of his Jewish friends rolled in, and he got a little embarrassed. Like, he got embarrassed, and he began to pull away. And so his friends would go, "Hey, Peter, are you coming to sit with us tonight?" And he's like, "No, man, I'm going to go sit with my friends who just came in from James." And he began not only not to eat with them, but he began to separate himself fully. You see, in this time of biblical times and also in this part of the world, that's what fellowship was all about, was eating together. Like you're saying when you ate with people, you were saying, "We're in this together. You're me and I'm you. We're a family and I love you." That's why I think it's important for the church body to eat together throughout the week. That's why I think the most segregated hour is not Sunday morning, 11 o'clock. I think it's 5, 6 o'clock, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, when we're just with our own little group. This is why Jesus was so often attacked for eating with sinners. They would say, "This man eat with sinners." This was a body slam accusation against Jesus Christ. So Peter won't eat with the Gentiles anymore. Now he's with the Jews, and he wants nothing to do with them. And as he's sitting with the Jews, he's like, no, I don't eat pork. I hate pork, man. Bacon, that's gross, all right? This is the same guy who got the vision of the blanket coming down where God said, "Hey, kill and eat." Like, aren't you glad that happened for us? Amen? Man, I love bacon, all right? So, amen, yeah, that's something to thank God for. We had it yesterday morning with brown sugar. Man, oh, man. But how easy are we all pulled back into homogenous comfort? And Paul walks up to Peter and he says, "That's condemned. You are out of step with the gospel of Jesus Christ." Paul confronts him. He opposes Peter face to face. And he says, "That's out of step with the gospel." When you and I refuse to enter into God's plan to diversify his people, we are literally out of step with the gospel. It's the anti-gospel. Because the gospel is purchasing men and women from every tribe, every language, every tongue, every nation. The anti-gospel is saying people belong to a select group of people who look and act like us. So in light of this, what do we do? Because I get what we're advocating, hear me. I am not dumb, all right? There are a lot of things I am dumb on, but I am not dumb about this. When we seek to be intentional to form gospel community, it will be messy. It will be uncomfortable, and there will be fear and fretting, and there might even be a little bit of wrath, okay? It's harder, but can I tell you, it's where the supernatural God works. It's amazing. And it's worth the fear and the fretting and the wrath. So let's read about it. Psalm 37, stand with me in honor of reading God's word. These are the blockades and the bridges to intentionality for the gospel and for gospel community. So we're going to see in Psalm 37, there are some blockades to this and there are some bridges to intentionality. Let's read verse 1. "Fret not yourselves because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Trust in the Lord and do good." Commit your way to the Lord, excuse me. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. "He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes its teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, though, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance, but the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord, listen to this, they are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke, they vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever, for the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are persevered forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he's brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in times of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Father, bless the reading and the hearing of your word. God, these are the words of life. Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, God. You're my rock and my redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat if you would. Pull out those notes, and we're just going to look at a couple of quick things. First thing is this. From this psalm in Psalm 37, we see fear and fretting and wrath are the biggest blockades to intentionality in gospel community. When we try at this, man, things are going to happen because you and I are not God. We are going to fear and fret and rage. But when we're afraid or when we're angry over injustice, the prompting to do evil will not come from the Lord. That prompting to do evil that's inside you comes from the fact that you want to serve justice, all right? And you're not willing to let God serve justice. Because the second thing is simply this, the justice and the character of God calms our fears, calms our fretting, and calms our wrath in gospel community. Like, it's not helpful for us to walk around fearful of when the next thing's going to happen, or fretting, or just being wrathful at everybody else who doesn't get it. The justice and character of God calms those fears, calms the fretting, and the wrath in gospel community, because our God is huge. And our understanding of the awesomeness of God will control our fretting. God knows the days of the blameless, it says in verse 18. Verse 20 says, the enemies of the Lord will vanish like smoke, and like beauty they will vanish. Verse 38 says, all sinners will be destroyed. Verse 39 says, God is the stronghold of the righteous in times of trouble. And verse 32 to 33 says, if the wicked hurts the righteous, God is the judge and the avenger. So because God is God, we can experience the supernatural in intentionality. Because God is God, we can experience supernatural his supernatural blessing as we seek to be intentional. You say, Pastor, how do you do that? I'm glad you asked. The Bible's real clear. We don't do it by just getting giddy with Jesus. We don't do it by going on a mission trip. We don't do it by trying to make friends with somebody who's different than us. Here's how we do it, all right? By hearing and obeying the word of God. You're like, wow, I came to church for that. Yeah, yeah, all right? By hearing and doing the word of God, all right? Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says it this way. If you then have been raised with Christ, that's you and I, meaning we've been supernaturally raised from death to life with Jesus Christ. If that's true of us, then we need to seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. He says it like this, set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You see, the great sin of your life and my life is not the temptation that we struggle with. Like, we think the great sins are the temptation of pornography or the temptation of alcohol, or temptation of drugs or the temptation of gossip or whatever it might be that your vice is. That's not the great sin. The great sin is your neglect of the word of God. That is the great sin in your and my life. So I would be a terrible pastor if that's where I left you. But here's how we hear and do the word of God. Here's the hearing and the doing of the word process. Best way I know to describe it is like this. It takes discipline to read the word of God. And you're talking to a guy who is not always the most disciplined. So as you seek to do the word of God, hear the word of God. You've got to read the word, gather with the people of God, hear the word of God proclaimed, and oftentimes it'll feel like work. And for those first kind of 50 to 75 days, it's going to feel like work. It's going to feel like, man, I'm hammering nails. I mean, it's going to feel like work. This is not the most exciting thing to do, all right? It's just not. But as you begin to do it, and you begin to see God build something with your life, you're like, whoa, oh, wait a minute. Now I have a desire. Because somewhere around day 50 to day 75, as you discipline yourself to hear and do the word of God, somewhere between day 50 and 75, desire is birthed in your heart. Where you're like, man, I want this. If go read Psalm 119. We don't have time to read the whole thing because we already read 40 verses in Psalm 37. But go read Psalm 119 and see how passion, man, discipline gives birth to desire. And then as you begin to desire the word of God, somewhere around day 100 to day 125, your desire, man, that gives birth to delight. Psalm 119, 24 talks about delighting in the word. And it's great. But here's what happens. If you ignore your delights for a season of time, you lose your delight and your desire, and you start back at discipline. It's like the story of the Christian life, right? It's like this hammer and nail. When I want to sit down and read the word, I have to set in my mind, okay, I'm going to sit down and read the word, just like I take this nail and I have to set it in place. Now, Jeff, you're a pretty strong guy. Come on up here, man. I did this in the first service. I'll let you do it in the. I gave you three hammers to choose from. Here, yeah, you can do it right there. Either way is good. There's your nail. All right, now, you want this hammer, or this hammer? You get to pick. All right, man, awesome. All right, cool. See, all of us are all different, all right? We're all different hammers, all right? But when he gets up in the morning, you feel free to drive that thing all the way through the table if you want. When you set the nail, though, can I ask before you hit it? Yep. Have you ever made a mistake and missed the nail?
Yes.
What happens? Little pain, right? Yeah. Does the nail always stay, or could you nail it if you weren't holding it? Like if you just put it there and then watched it go, could you say, no, you got to actually set the nail, right? Yeah. Now, when you set the nail with a hammer, do you whack it hard the first time, or do you kind of tap, tap, and then give it a whack?
Kind of tap, tap.
All right, let's see you do it. Little tap, tap. All right, now I'm ready, man. Make it happen, yeah. Oh, see? Now he said it. And it went flying. I'm so glad that happened to you and not me. Yeah. All right. I love you. Yeah. 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 No, by the way, all right, go. I won't say it. All right, go. So, yeah, Well, actually, that's important. So he. I am going to use that as an object. Yeah. Did you do it on purpose?
Yeah.
Yeah, man. Awesome, baby. Yeah. All right. I didn't know he did that on purpose. Man, he's so good. So when we tap, tap, we get going with our Bible reading, and then we miss a day, or we miss a week, or we miss a month, or we miss 2 months, and we're like, I'm not going to do it again. All we got to do is pick up the nail, set it, and start tap, tapping again.
Yeah.
Now's your cue. Yeah. Off center a little bit. Yeah, you did that on purpose too? You are good, man. Yeah, you are good. Yeah, man, off center again. And you see, you start rolling, and that discipline's hard. But the more nails you tap, the more you set your mind on things that are above, the more your desire is birthed. And you really want to go ahead and nail that next one and just drive it all the way through, man. Have fun. Yeah, go for it, man. Oh, yeah. Man, he did it right that time. Yeah. Now, do you feel good about yourself? You give it all to God. All right, praise the Lord. Yeah. All right, go ahead and knock the next one in. Go ahead, have fun. Awesome. Yeah, give it up for Jeff. He's awesome, man. I love him, man. Glory to God. Thanks, man. You say, hey, you know, Pastor, our Bible reading is a little more complicated than a hammer and nail. Can I tell you, no, it's not. It's the discipline of setting the nail and reading it. I was writing with somebody this week, and they were like, I said, when's the last time you read the word? They said, it's been about a month. And they said, but I just don't feel anything when I read it. I'm like, you're not going to feel anything for like the first 50 to 75 days. 50 to 75 days, and then desire is birthed. And then desire gives birth to delight. And then once you're in the delight phase, you're like, man, I don't ever want to leave delight, right? You know, I desire a hunger and thirst for this. Discipline, desire, delight, hearing and doing the word of God, and secondly, by watching God work. Here's the way it says in Psalm 37. When we watch God work, God will give you the desires in verse 4. God will give you the desires of your heart in verse 4. God will act. God will bring forth your righteousness as the light in verse 6. God will bring forth justice as sure as the noon. God will give his followers their inheritance, it says in verse 9. In verse 13, God laughs at the wicked. God upholds the righteous in verse 17. God establishes our steps in verse 23. The Lord upholds our hand in verse 24. The Lord will cut the wicked off in verse 34. In verse 37, God gives the man of peace a future. In verse 39, God gives spiritual and physical salvation. In verse 39, the Lord strengthens us in times of trouble. And in verse 40, the Lord helps and delivers his people. Folks, it's as simple as hearing and doing the word of God and watching God work. Amen? I'm going to introduce you to a couple of people who have done just that. All right, so I'm going to ask Greg and Mary Kay Ayers and Rhonda Hawks if you'll come up and join me up here. These are three people who are not perfect people by any stretch of the imagination. They'll be the first one to tell you that. But they are people who are delighting themselves in the Lord and allowing God to give them the desires of their heart and being intentional when it comes to gospel community. The third thing I simply want us to see is that fearing God, trusting and obeying God's word and living in the gospel of Christ builds bridges to intentionality in gospel community. So these folks actually work together in a couple of different ministries, two or three actually, which is pretty exciting. And I wanted them to speak to you today to share how they've been intentional in their lives. They are not in full-time vocational ministry. They're not pastoring a church. They're not living lives as missionaries on a mission field. They're a couple, Greg and Mary K.R., who've raised six kids, who have an awareness of who God is, have an awareness that there are other people groups in the world. And they have mortgaged their married life and their working life to be intentional in their relationships. This is Rhonda Hawks. Rhonda is a single young professional, working professional, teaches ESL at a school, and she is using her gifts and her life station to build relationships. And so I want you to hear from them. So The first thing is trusting in the Lord and doing good in the relationships, the easy and the hard ones. So how have you guys trusted in the Lord by being intentional in relationships with people of different ethnicities, different socioeconomic status?
So for me, because I'm an ESL teacher, I also teach at a Title I school. So for me, I'm the minority easily every day, which I love, and it's what I wanted. So for me, it was just the trust where God has me is good, and that he is good, and he has given me, he's placed me where he has to use my desires for his kingdom. And so sometimes that's struggling, that's fighting my desires with his desires and surrendering it and say, God, you're good, and my desires needs to be your kingdom and to bring your glory. So whatever that looks like through the relationships that are differences and how to bridge that, but also just the different personal desires that I have. Like I thought I'd be on the mission field abroad. I'm in Chesterfield, which is good, but because he is bringing the nations here, but his plan, like my desires need to be for his kingdom and to be an advocate for his kingdom.
Praise the Lord.
So when our children were still at home, we would always look, and well, we still do look for opportunities to bring the nations to ourselves. But we would look for every opportunity to bring people into our home. And for 3 summers, we had the opportunity to bring children from Belarus into our home for like 6 or 8 weeks. It was a Belarusian ministry, but we were able to share the gospel. They were here for health reasons, but we were able to share the gospel with them and take them to Bible school and learn about their country and learn their languages and what they liked and what they didn't like. So if we open our eyes and look around, there's opportunities everywhere to intentionally reach out to the nations that are here.
There was an invitation for a few years at Thanksgiving time to go to VCU and have an international dinner. I know some of the rest of you have done this too. And they advertised to the international students that were here, hey, come have a free dinner and let us tell you what is Thanksgiving? Why do we even have that? And they asked Christians to come host the tables. And we were able to do that, and you signed up not knowing even what country the people would be from and who they were, but it was great to meet them and then trade some information and have them over our homes and talk to them about Thanksgiving, Christmas, and why we have those things.
So some other ways that we're intentional in building bridges to gospel community: trusting the Lord and doing good, delighting ourselves in the Lord intentionally, committing our way to the Lord, worshiping the Lord, waiting on the Lord, worshiping while we wait, and hoping in the Lord. So I'm going to ask you a different question that we didn't ask the last service. How has your worship of God led you to be intentional? Like, how have you been intentional in worship to have gospel community? Does that make sense?
Well, worship is gathering with others, and we've worshiped some with Conexión, and we are not fluent in Spanish.
so it's uncomfortable.
Rhonda is, but we're Mary Kay and I are. But we've still hung out with them and gone to their worship service even and been with them, and it's good to be in the minority. I think Rhonda mentioned that, sometimes some of us aren't in the minority and we maybe don't know what that feels like. Or to be in a situation where everybody's speaking, but you're not understanding anything because you don't speak that language. It's a little uncomfortable at first, but it's good to do that. And you have much greater empathy for others when you realize how many people around us maybe don't speak your language, and yet they're in a large congregation of someone that is. So that's just one way.
Praise the Lord.
And I don't know if this is totally answering your question, but so your description of the finish line that you've been telling us over and over about all tribes and tongues and nations has just been very much in my mind. And So last week we were at a birthday party for a little girl at a park and at a splash park. And the parents brought in this pool, like a swimming pool that was in the shape of, it was an ice cream truck. So they take this pool over and put it in the middle of the splash park. It's empty. And immediately there's kids around that are filling, getting buckets and everything they can find to fill up this little pool so they can get in it along with all the other things. And I looked over in that pool, and it was like that picture in my mind. It was every tribe and tongue and nation. There was little red-headed white girls in there, and there was curly-headed African-American girls in there, there was Hispanic girls, and there was, you know, kids from the Middle East, all every kind of culture you could think of, maybe not every, but all in one spot, all enjoying that splash, that little pool. And all I could think of was that's what's coming, like a million times over.
Wow.
Every awesome. Tribe and tongue and nation. So that was my own private worship service there.
Praise the Lord. No, that's awesome. So you're worshiping in the middle of a park. We're allowed to do that, right?
So I'm going a little different from that question, because when I think of it, you can't really spread the gospel unless you're in all of God and in the all of what he's done for you. So unless you're worshiping God, you're not going to really spread it. And so it starts personally, and sometimes it does look like discipline. Sometimes that's that fight that we fight, the spiritual battle that we have. But once you delight in God and once you see what he's done, the big things and the small things and how faithful he is, he changes your heart. He changes your heart on the way you see people who are different than you, even their lifestyle, color, doesn't matter, socioeconomical. And he just gives you a heart and a passion just to make him known and just to live your life and just trying to just to live your life for him, but also with your words and your actions just to be who you are through the transformation of Christ.
All right, so with that, we're talking about delighting, and you know, you have to learn to worship God yourself, you know, and you discover him there, then you have something to share. But it's not always easy. Like, as you engage in relationships and things like that, and you delight yourself in the Lord, it's not always easy. So how have you encountered obstacles? And then how has God moved through that for you guys? Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. That's a good question.
Have you discovered delight in the things that may at first seem different and hard for you?
So it is different, like, because you come from a different background and they view you one way. I know, like, at Conexion, they've told me so many times before they came to the United States, they thought all Americans were, like, spring break partiers. And they're like, Rhonda, you just totally transformed how we view Americans. I'm like, well, that's good, because they're not all like that. So it's different because you have preconceived notions and they do. But there's just a unity and a beauty that Christ can bring. Even at Rollingwood, we did not grow up like these kids, and it can be really different. And you're just like, oh my goodness, why are we doing this? I don't understand. But again, there's that love that just Christ gives you, and then they end up loving you because you're invested in them. And so even though there are obstacles and it can be hard, or like loneliness, because it is counterculture. To live like this, it's counterculture. It can be lonely. Even within the church, people might not understand you. But Christ is so faithful. And just looking back at the opportunities that he's given, and you can just see the Holy Spirit work in the lives of just the different people I've gotten to know through Conexion, like my teen girls there, or even Rollingwood, or even our ESL program at Conexion. It's just, I don't know, God gives you the encouragement that you need when you are fighting those spiritual battles, or the doubts, or like the enemy's trying to attack you, like, oh, you're not good enough, or you can't be used, or is this really worth it? Then the Holy Spirit just shows you a little bit of what he's doing and the work that he's doing in you and also in the others. And so then it's just, it makes you want to do it all over again.
Amen.
Some people from Parkway and us, we go to Rollingwood Apartments on Thursday afternoons. And we have a kids club, and it's been going on for some years. And a challenge has always been, it's 30 minutes from here, so a challenge has always been, like, what do we do with the kids? If there's kids that want to come to church, which there has been, you know, and their parents probably aren't willing to, wouldn't bring them, what do we do with them? So that's kind of been like an obstacle, like a challenge. So Parkway North, 4 years later, we will now have in the spring a place to bring the kids. It's 5, 10, 15, on. It's very close. It's very manageable. So that has been an obstacle and a challenge of, you know, what's the next step for these kids? And even families, that they wouldn't drive all the way down here, but they would maybe go 10 minutes. So one of the questions was about waiting for the Lord, and when we wait for the Lord and we keep going and we keep doing what he's put before us to do in his timing, his way is known.
Praise the Lord.
I was working at a bank in the IT department, and a couple guys got brought in from another country and sat with us, and they said, we're here to help you. And so they started working. And then they said, and all that extra work we have, just give it to us, and we got friends back in our country, and they'll do a lot of the work. And we quickly realized we were basically being outsourced. Our jobs were being cut out from under us. And those three things that you mentioned, the fear, the fret, and wrath, that was the natural response, you know, just feeling deceived and a sense of loss already coming and anger. And that is a natural response. And at some point, I just felt God saying, are you going to respond in that natural way, or are you going to reach out in Christian love to these people that I have brought right here next to you? And it was not an easy choice, but we chose to respond in that way. And we reached out to some of these people and personally met their families and went into their homes, and they came into ours, and we did things together. And God honored that, you know, and we were able to make some friendships there, and hopefully they saw true Christian love even in the face of a difficult circumstance.
Wow. Yeah, so that was not only a ministry to the people that had come, but also to your coworkers as well, and you modeling that for them, which I'm sure you probably weren't always the popular guy then, were you?
Yeah, I was walking a tight line on that one.
Yeah. I bet you were.
I was thinking of that in that Peter story, where you're sort of in between two groups. It can be a challenge both ways. Yeah.
But praise God for the commitment to do things God's way and not maybe the way that you felt, even knowing that you might. Did you lose your job with that?
I eventually ended up here.
Yeah. But praise God, aren't you glad he ended up here? Yeah. Well, can we thank them again? Thank you guys so much for your willingness to share your experience. And I know in a lot of ways they would say, hey, we didn't get to talk about all of our failures and the mistakes that we've made. So it's up to you now to talk to them and go, hey, you told me about some of the good stuff. Tell me about some of the challenging parts. And he did share some of those. So it's as simple in Psalm 37. He says, trust in the Lord and what? Do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, and he will act, and he will do the work of justice, right? So our job is to hear and do the word of God and to watch God work. Would you stand with me? Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your love. We know that all of what we've talked about today is impossible apart from a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. All of this is impossible, God, apart from knowing your Son who stepped out of heaven, and he was intentional in stepping into humanity and putting on flesh and living a sinless life and dying a gruesome death on the cross and raising from the dead gloriously. He showed us this is the gospel. And he made a way for us to know God, and he made a way for us to live in community with you, God, and with one another. So, Father, I pray for anyone in this room today that has never surrendered their hearts, never surrendered their successes, God, never surrendered their brokenness and their failures, God, to you. I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that they would come today and say, God, here's all of my mess. God, thank you that you give me forgiveness. Thank you that you came down and came over and that you invited me into relationship with you. I pray today would be the day of salvation for someone. God, I also pray for others in this room. Jesus, that maybe just need to say, God, I haven't been intentional. Help me to be intentional, God, with my own wife, with my own children, Father, with people who are different than me. God, would you help me to be intentional? Lord, others that need to make other decisions, I pray that they would. They would respond to you now as we sing back to you. Jesus paid it all. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You come as we sing.